If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians. We finished Galatians a couple of weeks ago, and so I think we'll study the book of Philippians next. I talked to the preacher. It seemed like a good idea to do. So Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. As we begin this new book from God, let's talk to him in prayer, shall we? Father, we look to you this morning. Lord, to take a familiar book, a book that many people love. Lord, may we see something new, something that will help us to walk as the men and the women that you would have us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We live in a culture driven with the need for happiness and joy. We hear, we read phrases like, do you want true happiness, a lasting joy in your life? Then call this number or buy this product. There are a plethora of self-help books, motivational speakers, advice podcasts. But true joy, true happiness, seem to be beyond reach. Social media like Snapchat, TikTok, Facebook is filled with pictures, stories of the joys of life. But in reality, we live in a sad world, a fallen world filled with depression, disappointment, longing for lasting happiness that often never seems to come past or to happen to come out. There are moments of pleasure and satisfaction scattered through the general pain and sorrow of life. They're so short-lived. Many people have little hope that their situation in life will ever change much, at least for the better. Joy and happiness seem to be as elusive as smoke. Most people today define happiness and joy as an attitude of satisfaction or delight based on positive circumstances, largely beyond their control. In this world, happiness, therefore, cannot be planned or programmed, much less guaranteed. It's experienced only if and when circumstances are favorable. Happiness and joy are therefore hard to get a hold of and uncertain. On the other hand, spiritual joy, Christian joy, is not an attitude dependent on chance or circumstances. It's the deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, all's well between the believer and the Lord. No matter what difficulty, what pain or disappointment, failure or any other challenge one is facing, deep down genuine joy remains because the eternal well-being established by God and his grace in the salvation that we all celebrate. Scripture makes it clear that the fullest, most lasting and satisfying joy is derived from a true relationship with God. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. I've got a list over there on the side just to help you out. Such joy is not elusive or uncertain. It's the gracious and permanent possession of every child of God. As an old hymn says, if you want joy, real joy, let Jesus come into your heart. The Philippian church had its share of problems. It was unbelievably poor. They were being persecuted for the cause of Christ. They're being attacked by the Judaizers, the false teachers. But despite all the issues, joy is found throughout this letter that Paul sent them. In fact, the word joy in its various forms occurs over 16 times in this rather short letter. The key verse is probably Philippians 3, verse 1 that says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." But perhaps before we consider this book of joy, as it's sometimes called, let's look a little bit at the background of this letter to the Philippians. First, the author. Paul identifies himself as the author of Philippians. And for once, there's little debate by the so-called learned. The structure of the letter, the vocabulary used, all indicate that Paul really was the author, the Paul that we know from the book of Acts. Then there's a place and the time. The place in which Paul wrote the letter is obvious. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verses 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Philippians 1, verse 13 goes like this. "As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Paul was in prison. Actually, Paul wrote four letters, or four epistles, when he was in prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the little book to Philemon were all written while Paul was in prison. They're called the prison epistles. There's some debate about which imprisonment Paul was at, because he was imprisoned several different times. But most everybody thinks it's probably the first imprisonment, the one we read about towards the end of the book of Acts, around the early 60s, if you want a date. The experience of Paul's life, including his imprisonment, was seen to eliminate all happiness and joy. Yet despite the past, the present circumstances of Paul, and for that matter, the church at Philippi, the epistle to the Philippians is filled with joy. Towards the end of this letter, Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice." Paul identified the recipients as all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. That is, the believers in Philippi, the Christians in Philippi. The church in Philippi, the first church founded by Paul in Europe, was established during Paul's second missionary journey. Let me remind you of that a little bit. Turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 9. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 9. Paul and those that are traveling out with him on this second missionary journey are in Turkey at the point when we jump into the story. They're trying to figure out where God wants them to go. So Acts chapter 16, verse 9 says, "During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" If it helps, Macedonia is about where Greece is, if you want something today. "Come over to help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight from Samothrace, the next day onto Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my home." And she persuaded us. I'll read the rest of this chapter about Paul's experiences in Philippi. Since Philippi had a very small Jewish population, less than 10 Jewish men, some devout women, met outside the city in a place of prayer. These are the ones to whom Paul preached. And Lydia, a wealthy merchant dealing in expensive purple dyed cloth, became a believer. The fledgling church at Philippi met in her house. As you read there, Philippi was a Roman colony in which retired military men were given land and they served as a military presence in the town. As a Roman colony, Philippi was independent from the provincial government of Macedonia. Instead, they had the same rights granted cities in Italy, including use of Roman law, exemption from some taxes, and Roman citizenship for all of its residents. Being a Roman colony was a source of pride for the Philippians, who used Latin as their official language, adopted Roman customs, and modeled their government after that of the Italian cities. During his third missionary journey, Paul revisited Philippi as he traveled to and from Corinth. And later, several years after his last visit, when he was a prisoner in Rome, the Philippian church heard that Paul was in jail. Their hearts went out to him. They immediately sent one of the leaders of the church, Epaphroditus, with a gift to help Paul in his need. Unfortunately, Epaphroditus suffered a near-fatal illness, and Paul decided to send him back to Philippi. And he wrote this letter to the Philippians to go back with you, Epaphroditus, when he went back. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Let me show you. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 25. Paul writes, "But I think it is necessary to send back to Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. He was also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me." Paul's purpose in writing this letter was to thank the church for their support and to express his love for them. Unlike most of his letters, there was no need to correct doctrine or conduct. There was only a small disagreement between two women within the church. In spite of Paul's imprisonment, the tone throughout the letter is joyful as he encouraged the Philippian Christians to suffer bravely, to live in single-mindedness, and to trust their lives to their God in all things and under all circumstances. Turn to some familiar verses. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 4. Philippians 4, beginning of verse 4. You've heard these words a lot. Philippians 4, beginning of verse 4. Paul writes to them towards the end of the letter, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The sixth part was what Earl was trying to tell us earlier this morning. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." The purpose, to celebrate God, to rejoice in God in the difficult times as well as the easy times. The greetings, the first two verses in Philippians. And in it, Paul described himself and Timothy as servants of Jesus Christ. The word servant, or doukos, in Greek actually means bond servant. A bond servant is described way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 21. It describes the attitude of an Old Testament slave who refuses the opportunity for freedom and voluntarily submits himself to his master for life to serve him. When used in the New Testament concerning the believer's relationship to Jesus Christ, bondservant describes a willing, determined, devoted service to Jesus Christ out of love. A willing slave who is happily and loyally serving his master in love. That's what Paul was saying. He wasn't coerced. He wasn't trying to earn kudos for himself, a gold star. He was doing it because he loved God. Paul addresses text to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. The word saints means holy, set apart for God. All believers, all Christians are saints in that they are holy, set apart for God. They stand in a special relationship with God as his people. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's unfortunate, I think, that saints often thought as being a special higher order of Christian who accomplished something externally good or lived an exemplary life. In Catholicism, Catholics or saints are revered people who are officially canonized after death because they have met some certain demanding expectations. But the Bible makes it clear that all those that are saved are saints. Every Christian. We each have been set apart from sin to God. All believers are saints because they are in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is credited to them. Every Christian is holy, set apart for God. Paul singled out the leaders of the church on top of it all, the overseers and the deacons. Overseers is another name for bishop or elder. They are the spiritual leaders in the local churches, leading by preaching, teaching, setting godly examples, giving Holy Spirit-guided leadership. Paul also addressed the deacons. The role of a deacon is one of practical service. The first deacons were chosen back in Acts, early in the book of Acts, to help to distribute in food and other charitable gifts to those in need. Paul wrote a whole chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about the qualifications of overseers and deacons. And the greeting concludes with the salutation, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is Paul's standard greeting, reminding Christians of their relationship with God. It combines the common Greek greeting of joy, or charis, with that of the Hebrews, peace, or shalom. But it meant so much more to believers. Grace is undeserved favor. That is, grace is getting what one doesn't deserve. It's because of God's grace, undeserved favor from God, that the believer has a gift of eternal life and everlasting joy and everlasting peace. Peace is total well-being and security. If you want the absence of conflict, if you think about it, peace always follows grace. The only true grace and the only true peace come from God. The Book of Joy. The background, the author was Paul. The place is a Roman prison. Philippians is one of the prison epistles. Time was about AD 60. The recipients are believers, Christians, if you please, in Philippi. And Paul wrote to thank the church and express his love for them. And in the greeting, Paul identified really three groups of people. First, the senders, Paul and Timothy, who are servants, really bond servants, who are willingly, devotedly serves his master. To the believers that are called saints. And again, saints means holy, set apart for God. And to the leaders of the church, the overseers and the deacons. And the Salutation, grace is getting what one doesn't deserve. And peace is the absence of conflict. And true grace and peace come only from God. In a world of wars and turmoil, a world of unending pain and suffering, a world that is filled with things that are wrong, we as children of God can know and have the peace of God in our hearts. The peace of God which transcends or surpasses all understanding, as we read earlier. This is a peace that God gives to all who trust in Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. But we must know the grace of Jesus Christ before we can experience the peace of God. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit before we can experience the fruit of the Spirit. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then don't let the cares of this world get you down. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." David wrote in Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." Peter knew what it was like to let the world take away his peace. Remember in that garden when Jesus was being tried? He also knew what it was like for Jesus Christ to give him peace when he saw Jesus on the beach afterwards. So speaking from experience, he is able to write to fellow Christians in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." It's up to you. It's your choice. You can choose to be miserable every day, lacking God's peace. Or you can choose to go to him and give him your cares. And as Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, you can be joyful always. Let's pray. Lord, a lot of things come into our lives. Lord, there's a lot of times we try to take things on our own rather than going to you. So Lord, help us to learn from Paul's life, from the life of the Philippians, from the book of Philippians itself, Lord, to look to you. And Lord, when difficult things come into our lives, may we give them to you in prayer. And Lord, may we experience the joy, the peace that you give us deep down in the midst of difficult times. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.